One of the questions that Beth and I have been sort of facing these last days, and if you don't know who I'm talking about, Beth is my lovely wife who's sitting in the front row. Thank you. By the way, more people in the front row today. I'm sort of proud of you guys. Well done. Y'all notice that, right? Sitting in the front row is not like sitting in the front row at a musical. Right? We pay extra to sit in the front row at a musical, but not at church. We want to sit more toward the back, don't we? All right. So Beth and I have been sort of wrestling with a question a little bit, a decision. And the decision is whether or not we're going to buy a car, right? We haven't decided, even if we're going to do it. There are some great pros and cons, and I want to be clear that we haven't made that decision because nobody needs to come up to me after worship and say, well, I know a guy. Here's his car, right? Because we haven't even decided. And here's where this comes from is the car that primarily I drive is a pretty good size SUV. And it's all-wheel drive. It was something that was great for back when we were in Nebraska, right? When it would get icy and snowy, sometimes black ice and things like that. And so it was a pretty good thing to have a sturdy all-wheel drive car. We live now, in case you didn't know, we live now in San Diego. Which is different, again, if you didn't know, different from Nebraska. And we only live like a mile and a half away. So all the driving I do in this giant SUV is city driving. And so my SUV has one of those computers that very helpfully tells me what mileage I'm getting. 13 miles to the gallon. So part of the exploration is, like, does it make sense, even though there's a higher initial cost, but does it make sense to get a car with much higher gas mileage, you know, in the hopes that sort of overall it washes out, right? I'm not going to save money by buying a new car. That's not the reality. But will it sort of wash out sort of in the long run, right? You know, I was looking, my favorite is a hybrid. It gets like 40 miles to the gallon. That's quite a savings over, you know, 13. Especially as gas prices seem to be inching up again, right? So it's something to think about. We're not decided. Beth tells me that the best mileage is if I walk or ride my bicycle. I'm not sure why you all are applauding. Yeah. But I'm not convinced that that's the direction I want to go. I had to phrase that well. I'm clear that buying a car is not an investment, right? That's something my dad taught me. Automobiles depreciate. That's the reality, right? So you can't think of buying a car as an investment. That's not, you're paying for something. You're paying mostly for convenience. I mean, really. If you don't want to walk or ride your bike for the mile and a half between your house and the church, then you're paying for convenience. And that's the reality of it, right? Real estate, very often, is more easily considered an investment. Real estate often appreciates. When Beth and I bought our first condo up in Santa Clarita, we bought it at one price, and we lived there for several years. And after Cameron was born, we decided we were going to move to a new house. And when we sold that condo, it was worth a lot more than it was when we bought it. And part of that was because we put a lot of work into it, and part of it was just because it was an investment that sort of naturally grew with the real estate market. Now, we also understand that the real estate market can be sometimes somewhat volatile, right? Because that next house that we bought right before the bubble burst. So when we sold that house, that was a problem. So investments can go up and down. But sometimes, and this is something my dad talks about with me sometimes, because he buys stock in Apple, right? But he buys stock in Apple, like he bought stock in Apple 182 years ago when they were a small garage company. I'm kidding. Well, they were a small garage company, but that's not when he bought stock in Apple. But he bought stock in Apple, and then they just keep splitting. But it's this long, like he never sells it. He just waits for it, and it just keeps to growing and growing and growing and growing. He bought it as a long-term investment. I have a friend who we were roommates when I was in my 20s. He decided to play the stock market game, and he bought, he did well in the game, so he decided to get into it for real. He bought stock in this little company called iOmega right before they released this device called a Zip Drive. If you know anything about tech, iOmega, whoo, they were everywhere. And so my friend got a brand new Mustang. Short-term investment, long-term investment. Because iOmega, who knows about iOmega anymore, really? I mean, they're not doing much anymore. Right? Long-term investment, my dad did pretty well with Apple, still is. And it's important that we think about this idea of investment in both short-term and long-term, because investment is more than just about houses and the stock market, right? Because we invest time and energy into relationships, right? As a parent, as someone who has had both the blessing and opportunity and desire to be a parent, because not everybody's like that, as a parent of two kids, I spend a lot of time and energy. I invest a lot of time and energy and spirit and love into my kids and money. We invest ourselves in relationships with one another. And my guess is that most of us who are here have invested ourselves in a relationship with our Creator. But how many of us think of that as a long-term relationship versus a short-term relationship? And what does it look like to look at it more long-term than more short-term? Because I differ with a lot of preachers who talk about the short-term investment, right? Believe in God and do what God says and you'll be rich. Well, I believe that God blesses us, but I'm not sure the kinds of blessings that we often get have to do with a big bank account. I'm not saying that having a big bank account is a bad thing. There are a lot of people who do a lot of good with big bank accounts. I'm saying that for me, that's not my understanding of God. That if I do the right stuff, then I get the fancy new car that I want. Or I get, the gigantic, 16-bedroom mansion or the company jet or any of those things. And maybe I don't see it that way because that's just less important to me. I don't know. And it's often framed in terms of the prosperity gospel. And I just think that God invites us into an investment that's longer term than that. And frankly, an investment that we have to put everything into. And I want to read a scripture to you out of the book of Jeremiah that illustrates something interesting about an investment. And it's a real estate deal. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read about real estate deals in the Bible. This one's interesting. You see, it's written by this book that we're going to read from. This is the book of Jeremiah. So it's written by the prophet Jeremiah. And much of the book of Jeremiah has to do with what we call in ancient Jewish history the Babylonian exile. Right? So the kingdom of Judah, if you think about the kingdom of Judah, it includes Jerusalem. It's sort of the north point, and then it sort of goes south from there, a little bit inland. It doesn't stay along the coast like with Gaza, but it stays a little bit inland. The kingdom of Israel is just north of the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Judah has been under siege by the Babylonian army. In this period, we're talking, if I remember right, it's right around 8 B.C., And so the kingdom of Judah has been besieged. And in fact, the Babylon army came in and took a bunch of residents out of Judah and took them back to Babylon. And they're sort of imprisoned in Babylon. And so they're exiled to Babylon. They're no longer in the place that is their home. And the scripture that I'm going to read is a portion of a letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Babylon. And it's a letter where he's inviting them to be invested and be of hope. And so hear this. This is the Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me. They broke that covenant with me, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. It's interesting. We'll say a prayer. I think the prayer after the offering, we'll talk a little bit about, it's not about engravings in tablets, but engravings on our hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. Jeremiah is sending this letter to the people in exile, saying, God has put a long-term investment in you. And consider that you might put yourself into a long-term investment with God. And then something interesting happens with Jeremiah. He gets an invitation to put his money where his mouth is. And it comes in this real estate investment. It's the very next chapter. And I'm not going to read it in detail because I want to summarize it for you, because it gets very detailed in the way it sort of talks about this real estate transaction. But here's the gist of it. Jeremiah has been arrested and he's in jail. And the reason he's been arrested and in jail is because he kept saying, this Babylonian army is going to conquer us. And people didn't want to hear that, so they put him in jail. So he's in jail, and his cousin shows up. And remember, the entire community is under siege. The Babylonian army is practically knocking on Jerusalem's door. And the cousin comes, maybe seeing what's about to happen. And the Jeremiah's cousin comes to him and says, I got this piece of land for you. And it's right there in enemy-occupied territory. Imagine if somebody called you up when you get home from church today and says to you, I got this plot of land, and it's in ISIS-occupied Syria. Is that a deal you're going to take? Right? This is sort of what Jeremiah is faced with. And so Jeremiah does the thing that we often say we do, but very often forget to do. He prays. He prays when he faces a decision. And what he comes to understand through that communication of prayer is, take the deal. He puts his money where his mouth is in a way that's a little bit crazy, right? In a way that's a little bit ridiculous. In a way that we might even say is questionable. What are you doing that for? Why are you buying this? What is it that you're doing? I want to talk about being questionable. I was with our Readiness 360 leaders at a meeting yesterday, and the leader of that meeting shared with us a video by a guy named Michael Frost. Frost was talking about evangelism, and we've talked about evangelism before, and Frost says, when it comes to evangelism, there's sort of a couple of approaches, right? There are some people who are the kind of people who can just really boldly and prophetically get up and say what they have to say, and it's pretty easy for them to do. And that, for most of us, that's not us. Most of us are pretty good when somebody comes to us and asks us a question, we can answer that question. Can we agree? You can nod your head if you like. Can we agree that most of us are okay with that? Somebody comes and asks us a question about our faith. Yes. Now, it's okay if you shake your head. How do I want to do this? You can shake your head to tell me that you're not comfortable with standing up and proclaiming your faith to all to hear. Is it okay to say that? Well, I mean, I feel that okay, but I'm the one standing up here with the microphone. That's okay if you're not that way, because most of us feel comfortable asking those questions. In this video from Frost, as he talked about evangelism in that way, here's what he said. How many of us are actually living a life that people feel like they have to question us? How many of us are living a life that's so absolutely ridiculous that people feel compelled to come up to us and say, what are you doing? And I don't mean that kind of questionable, like you're wearing, you know, the wrong color shoes, or wearing your clothes backwards, or your pants down to your knees. Right? That kind of questionable, like, what is it that compels you to see this smelly, dirty, offensive person on the street and pick them up by the hand and walk them into a restaurant and then sit with them to eat? Frost asks, and I ask too, are we living a questionable life? Are we living out our faith, investing in our faith long term in such a way that people are going to ask us about it? If what it is that we're comfortable about sharing our faith is answering questions, then are we living a life that that compels people to ask us, what is it that you're doing? Are we living a ridiculously questionable life? Because that doesn't feel very safe to live in that way. It doesn't feel very easy to live in that way. It feels challenging. It feels like we're not sure that we're willing to take that risk. If you remember, Beth and the boys and I have been here about 8 months. And when the superintendent called to tell us about this new church that we would be coming to, there were two things that he talked about, that he focused on in that conversation. One was this congregation's ministry to the homeless and underprivileged. And that goes beyond our Wednesday night ministries. And many know about the Wednesday night ministries where we provide meals for up to 200 people every single week. And we host medical and dental and acupuncture and sometimes legal clinics with a social worker on site. It's an amazing ministry, and it's not limited to that. We saw the video announcement for the storefront ministry where once a month someone takes a meal, a home-cooked meal, into a shelter for teens. We participate in the Interfaith Shelter Network. We have a huge focus in this congregation on serving the homeless and the underprivileged. That's one thing that the superintendent talked about. The other, this congregation has been a reconciling congregation for more than 20 years. A congregation that has been bold enough to say that we believe that God's love and grace are available to all persons regardless of the way that we divide ourselves. So we are a congregation that is a safe place for the LGBT community and their allies. We've been doing these things for more than 20 years, both of them. It's a huge part of the life of this congregation. Here's my question, and it's a hard question. Are we still passionate and excited about those things, or are we doing them because we've done it for 20 years and we might as well keep going? That's a hard question. It's a long-term investment question. Are we doing these two things, these huge parts of our congregation, because we've always done it, or because we're still passionate about it? This congregation has not only been passionate at the inception of these. If you remember, this congregation was sued because of our homeless ministries. When this congregation first chose to become a reconciling congregation, people left in anger. There are people who come into this congregation who learn that that's what we're about and leave. There are people who come and visit our website and learn that that's what we're about and they leave. Are we still passionate about serving those people that a ton of churches don't want? I submit that we are, and I submit that we'll have lots of opportunity to live into that. Our Readiness 360 group is going to be inviting this congregation and various committees to look for ways to even more fully engage in these particular ministries. And frankly, in ways where it's not just about throwing money at it. Right? We have a huge financial investment in these ministries, and I submit that that's not all that we can do. We can spend our time and our energy and our spirit and our love, and we can be fully long-term invested in these two huge strengths of this congregation. And is it worth it? Is it worth the long-term investment? I submit that it is. And I submit that we can decide together. I'd like to read one more scripture. This is out of the Gospel of John. This is from the 12th chapter. It's interesting. We noted earlier that next week is Palm Sunday. And yet in the timeline of the Gospel of John, what we're about to read is immediately after Jesus comes into Jerusalem. But it's okay because Jesus is teaching us something that we might be considering now as we look toward Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. And I believe that Jesus teaches us about long-term investment. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Some Greeks were among those who had come up to worship at the festival. See, the reason that Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem is the Passover festival. So there's a ton of people around. There's just people coming in from everywhere. Some Jews, some not Jews. Right? There are folks who are there to celebrate the Passover and some who are there because, well, anytime there's a big group in town, there's an economic opportunity. Now, there's some Greeks who go, and I don't know if they're there because they're Jewish or they're there for the economic opportunity, but here's what happens. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus replied, the time has come for the human one to be glorified. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it can be only a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is a scripture that we often read at a funeral service, at a celebration of life, where we find comfort in this idea of dying and bearing fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them. And those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there will my servant be also. My Father will honor whoever serves me. Are we willing to be so passionate and ridiculous and questionable in our lives that we completely deny ourselves and follow that which God calls us to do? Are we willing to live a life that's so fully invested that rather than have regard for ourselves, everything we do is on participating in God's transformation of the world? Now, some of us say, well, I come to worship and I feel strengthened and nourished by worship. Yes, we come to worship and are strengthened and nourished so that we might continue to do God's work. We might say, well, I love this Bible study or this small group that I'm a part of. Yes, that's great. And we do those things so that we can learn more deeply about our faith so that we can be better equipped to participate in God's ongoing work. And we do that work not because it earns us a ticket to heaven, but because it's a sign of the faith and the saving grace that is already ours. God calls us, I believe, to live in such a ridiculous way that the world is changed. Are we willing to give of ourselves completely to God's love so that the world is changed? Let's pray. Holy and glorious God, who has created and whose creation continues, give us strength and guidance so that we might passionately and even questionably live according to your call. Help us to be bold. Help us to be ridiculous. And help us to respond with your words when our actions are so questionable that people want to know who we are. Help us remember that the way that we love one another is how the world knows we are yours. God, we lift up these prayers of your people and all that have been left unsaid as we say together the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.